I have a topic today, and it's called The Holy Spirit in You. So when we had all this music about the Holy Spirit, thank you. You know, God's good. And the reason I pick a topic like that, you know, it's like, this is a broad topic. We're talking about God. You know, it's like having a topic called God. But, you know, that's pretty general. You know, God's infinite. We're finite. So, like, how do you do that? So I narrowed it down to the Holy Spirit in you. But in reality, it's way too big a topic. But nevertheless, I'm going to go through my walk with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can relate to that. I don't pretend to be full of the Holy Spirit in your example. That's not me. I'm just another guy who's struggling, like everyone else, to be more sanctified and become closer to Christ over time. And I have a walk like all of you. And we're called not to judge each other. So we're just all, you know, trying to do the best we can in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I pick a topic like this because, not because I'm good at it, it's because I'm bad at it. You know, if you want to get better at something, tackle it, you know, teach it. There's no better way of learning something than to teach that something. It's a little tough on the hearers, but nevertheless, you gain a lot out of it. So I keep going into the Holy Spirit because, you know, we hear a lot about God, right, from Genesis on, you know, the great I am. And then, of course, New Testament, we hear a lot about Jesus. He enters the picture, center stage, and that's all wonderful, all beautiful. The Trinity is beyond description. But the Holy Spirit doesn't really take center stage until Jesus, of course, ascends. You know, he ascends on the 40th day after the crucifixion. And then everyone has to sort of wait around on this promise that he's going to send a comforter. And sure enough, on day 50, 10 days later, and they're all hanging out in this upper room, scared like rabbits in a attic because Jesus was just crucified for his beliefs, and they figured they're going to be crucified next. And, you know, they were afraid. So they waited the 10 days, and then the power of the Holy Spirit came down. And you remember Acts 2, the sound of rushing wind and fire on their heads and speaking in tongues of all different languages of they didn't know, but people understood. And, you know, that was the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, there are other powers came down too. The second power on top of the physical was the power of understanding. I mean, up to that point, they were just, they didn't hear anything. How many times did Jesus tell the apostles that he was going to die? And they just didn't hear it over and over again. They just didn't understand. It just didn't sink in that he was actually going to go to the cross. And then it happened and they were surprised. It's like, oh my gosh, this is the end. Because they had this vision of Jesus coming as his second coming is described in Isaiah, in those prophetic books. And they expected Jesus to conquer the Romans, just take it over. That was, you know, sort of in their mind all along. And when he said, I'm going to die, that just didn't fit their picture. So they gained this understanding of why Jesus had to die, why he had to go to the cross, what his sacrifice really was. I mean, that is major. And that's also, for us, it's major. And then the third power that came down upon this group of people and apostles was the power to witness. So here we have the manifestation, the understanding, and then the power to witness. And we see Peter turn around and speak to the 3,000 Jewish people who had just finished demanding the crucifixion of Christ. And as the Bible says, cuts them to the heart. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that cuts them to the heart with his words describing about the gospel, right? Peter talks about the gospel, his new understanding, and tells them they too can be saved with repentance, right? And they accepted it, and 3,000 were saved. And in a couple of days later, 2,000 more. So the power of the Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful way, you know, in Acts at the time when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit down. So all that's interesting, but the evidence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is throughout the whole Bible, even though they take center stage at those points I mentioned. The Holy Spirit was there the whole time. I mean, the Trinity was has been there from eternity past to eternity future, all three of them, you know, and I think, you know, are misimpressions that they appear at different times. No, they've been here forever. If you look at Genesis 1, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I don't know if you remember, but that's it, so it begins. So the Holy Spirit was there in the beginning, and all three of them were together in all the activities. They are beyond our understanding, but they're intrinsically linked to each other and fully understand each other, and they fully love each other more than we can even begin to imagine. And communication isn't a problem with them. We have those problems, but they don't. So now let's turn around and talk about how the Holy Spirit affects us individually, because I think that's where we go next. It's, you know, it's nice to see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. We read the Word, we study, and it's, you know, but the purpose of all of that is to show God's love for us, and we need to respond to that, and that's the question, is how? And when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down to the apostles, he didn't just send it to the apostles. He sent it to all of us. Amen? So whenever you're, the moment you're saved, basically, the Holy Spirit is sent down, and he resides in you. And we live a life that chooses to take advantage of that fact or not. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a God person. And it's a little hard to wrap our heads around. We often think of it as something powerful or something magical or something else. It's a person. A person has feelings. A person wants to relate. A person wants to be loved and to love. A person. So when you think of the Holy Spirit as a person, I think it changes our perception a little bit, at least for me. And it's easy to hurt the person's feelings when you do things that are not right, you know, when our behavior isn't perfect, and none of us are perfect. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin in our lives today. We all need to be forgiven daily. But when these things happen, if we allow them to happen, it affects the Holy Spirit. And so there's an aspect to it of, okay, well, what's our behavior? You know, how do we relate to the Holy Spirit? Do we have to be perfect at the whole? Do we have to have perfect behavior to work for the Holy Spirit? There's grace from Jesus, there's grace from God, and there's grace from the Holy Spirit. So it's not, if you mess up, I won't ever talk to you routine, which we might do to each other. But that's not the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit understands us. And understanding us is too simple of word. You know, God knows us from the beginning, the present, and the future. He knows our heart. He can see into our heart. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. He can just look around and see your heart, basically, is the way I look at it. But he has full understanding of us, and that's really neat because it allows him to operate and be a useful guide for us. But let me turn it around and try to get started on how do we relate to the Holy Spirit? That typically, people in general, when they try to relate to something, try to do what's called a healthy balance. You know, the world is big on being balanced, being, you know, not too much of this, not too much of that. You don't want too much of, you don't want to eat too much, but you need to eat. You know, you don't want to exercise too much because you hurt yourself, but you do need to exercise. So life is full of balances. So you look at the Holy Spirit and say, okay, I need some of the Holy Spirit, but I need to balance it. And that's not the case here. You know, see, the kingdom is different than the world. The world needs balance. The kingdom doesn't. The kingdom needs full commitment. I mean, is it possible to have too much of the Holy Spirit in you? Is it possible to be too close to God? Is it possible to be half full of the Holy Spirit? So I, the Holy Spirit, to me, is something we need to seek after completely and not go halfway, not balance the life with the Holy Spirit with the life of the world. And that tends to be where a lot of us have trouble. You know, We want to hear the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit says, but we also want to be okay in the world. And we don't want to offend people in the world. And that doesn't work. The Holy Spirit wants to live in us, lead us, and guide us. And we need to deal with the fact of people thinking sometimes we're crazy, because that's often the case. And we'll get into that. And it's not only the person, but it's also the church. You know, the church consists of all of us. We're the sum of all of us is the church, this church. And we each have a relationship with the Holy Spirit at some level. Have to be. He's in there. But how does the church function in the community? Does it function just like another do-good organization? There's a lot of organizations. You know, there's organizations that provide dinners, you know, for people in their homes. There's Red Cross, you know, if your house burns down, they give you a place to stay. There's lots of good humanistic helping organizations. Bike rides that raise money for MS, they're all over the bike trail the other day. All these, you know, and a lot of people jump into that because they feel good about helping other people. And that leads down another path of thinking that says, gee, if I help other people, that makes me a good person, better than someone else, and maybe that's good enough for God. And that rationale doesn't work. You know, that's, you need to find Jesus and be saved. But nevertheless, there are numerous organizations that help. Not that that's bad. I like that. But it's not like the church can be, because the church can be a helping organization, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's different. It's miraculous. It does things that aren't normally done. And that's what shows a church is different than a helping group, right? For example, and I look at our church and I see like the work that's going on, say, Friday night with the youth. You know, that's something we've been praying about. It's something we've been asking for help with. We're just praying all over that for the Holy Spirit to come in. And I see things happening there. You know, I'm just amazed at the number of young people from our neighborhoods coming in, and I would just continue to pray for that thing. And there's other things going on in our church too, whether it's teaching the children or the effect of Bible studies, the effect on individual lives, personal healings, the effect of prayer on different things. There are miraculous things going on. That's what separates us. We're not just a neighborhood help organization. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. That's my point. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. The Holy Spirit is powerful and important. Moving on, let's now move to the Spirit of God dwells in me. Okay. Paul reiterates the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You and not your own, you were bought at a price. Our bodies are the Spirit's temple. It's just clearly written. The Holy Spirit is in us. And if that's the case, if he's in me and not in a non-believer, shouldn't there be a significant difference between me and the non-believer without the Holy Spirit? It should be, shouldn't there? Is there a difference? If there isn't, where does the fault lie? Is it the Holy Spirit? No. It's my problem. So what is my problem? What is the problem? What is the problem of a lack of relationship with the Holy Spirit in my life? And I'm not saying there's none. The Holy Spirit's been with me many times in many ways. And I don't want to bore you with my whole life. But I've gone through healings. I've gone through just being here is a blessing and led by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I need more, you know? I think we all need more. And that's really the purpose of this discussion is we all have the Holy Spirit to some extent, but we all need more. You can't have too much. You know, it makes you more effective to glorifying God, which is our real main purpose. And how do we glorify God? By doing what he asks us to do. And how do we know what he asks us to do? Through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's in us. And it's just awesome. I mean, if you meditate on that, and it's just, the more you meditate on it, at least for me, the more exciting it gets. Because if you imagine, if Jesus were around today, and he standing right here next to me, he would be telling me what I need to do. I could ask him, you know, what should I talk about? What should I say? What should I do this afternoon? What should I tell my children when I call them on the phone? Come on, Jesus, help me. Because Jesus, you know the future. You know me better than I know me. You know where you want me to be. What do you want me to be, Jesus? Tell me what you want me to be. What kind of man? What should I become? What plans do you have for me? Where? How do I fit in the fabric of life as you see it? You know, I mean, wouldn't it be great if he was I could put my arm around him, you know? I could hug him. I could put my head against his chest like John did at the Last Supper. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was right here? Wouldn't that be cool? The equivalent is in us. Jesus sent the Comforter in us individually. And he says, that's better than me being around. You know, when he left, he said, the Comforter is actually better. Why? Because we each get a personal. You know, back when Jesus walked, the 12 disciples had to share, you know. And it wasn't 24/7. And Jesus was physically only in one spot at a time, so he could only deal with a few small towns in this little area, you know, around Galilee and Jerusalem and a few places. Physically, he could only walk so far. So he could only reach, you know, I don't know. He fed 5,000, so, you know, he's probably dealing with maybe 20 or 30,000 people total in his three-year ministry. I'm just guessing. I have no idea, but that's the order. And we know there's hundreds of millions of people on the earth. So it's like, you know, how far can one guy go? So he knew when he left, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to all the believers. And that Holy Spirit is the equivalent of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit does what God tells him to do 24/7. So there he is. He's in us. He's available. But what is the problem with us communicating with him? Where are the stumbling blocks? Because it doesn't really feel to me like Jesus is in me all the time. There's some lack of connection sometimes. And there's a couple issues that come up. One is, general term is quenching the spirit. What do we do to quench the spirit, and what does quenching mean? Quenching, the word itself, means like if you're a Boy Scout or Girl Scout, I need to put the fire out, so I pour a lot of water on it when I leave. I don't want to start a fire. You know, it's like putting water on a fire. We tend to do that with the Holy Spirit different ways. One way, which is probably the most typical way, is out of fear. And the fear comes from the Holy Spirit giving us an unction to do something, and that something doesn't make sense and embarrasses us or looks weird in the eyes of our friends. So we wind up getting a direction from the Holy Spirit, but then we look and say, oh, my friends are going to think I'm crazy. You know, it's like if the Holy Spirit says, I want you to pick up and move to South Africa. Let's just pick something out of the, who knows what it is. And it usually isn't that dramatic, but I'm just picking something dramatic for show. So, yeah, let's say you get a word from the Lord. Go to South Africa and preach at Emoyeni. Go to Emoyeni and pick macadamia nuts. How's that? So let's say you hear that from the Holy Spirit. It's like, what do I want to do that for? You know, you mean move? Yeah, you pick up your whole family and move. Sell your house and just go. So you start telling people, what are you doing that for? That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, you don't get paid picking nuts. You know, how are you going to support your family? Where are you going to live? Where are your kids going to go to school? Where? What? How? What? That's crazy. What are you doing that for? That doesn't make any sense, right? That's the trouble. The trouble is God says one thing, and we worry about people's reaction, and then we also worry. That's the fear part. The fear part is we don't trust that God will support us when he ships us somewhere, right? And, you know, we worry about where do we get food, where do we get clothing, how's all going to happen? And you read the Bible and says, oh, well, the Bible says, you know, if you seek the kingdom in my righteousness, I'll provide all these things, right? The word's there. The word says, do you trust the word? Maybe not. Maybe not when it comes to our livelihoods and our jobs. So there's kind of the primary rub is when the Holy Spirit sends us or tells us to do something, it could be much simpler. It could be simply, go talk to someone about Jesus, and you have a problem with that because it's going to offend the other friends in the group that hate Jesus, which means you're non-believers. But I'm just throwing out different examples. In every aspect of our life, there's a fear part because the Holy Spirit is going to ask us to do something. Oftentimes, that's uncomfortable. He's going to ask us to do something you wouldn't normally want or choose to do. The Spirit will lead you to the way of the cross. And that's not comforting. You know, in this world, the world says, follow comfort. Follow the path of least resistance. Find a job, get comfortable. Try to get everything is about trying to make life good. That's the world. Then we have a thing called the kingdom. It's not about us finding happiness in the world. It's the opposite. The kingdom and the world are opposites. In the kingdom, we're led to the cross. And why are we led to the cross? Because the Spirit of God wants to mold you into the person he made you to be. See this thing in the world that seeks the path of comfort? That lazy thing, that's not what God had intended for you. He intends something else, and he has to make you into that. And changing you doesn't come from being really comfortable. We don't change when we're comfortable. We change when we're stressed. It's called tribulation, difficulty that he allows in our life. So if we follow the Holy Spirit, he leads us to a place that's the cross. The Holy Spirit of God will mold you into that person you were made to be. And this is often and can be an incredibly painful process. And its purpose is to strip us of our selfishness, our pride, and our fear. The big three that we have trouble with. You know, the fallen nature of man is self-centeredness. We are big on pride because we're convinced we can do all things. And fear is that part we just talked about. The Holy Spirit leads us, and we don't want to do that because it's scary. So let's say now we understand this. Let's say we figured this out. We figured out, okay, I know the Lord's asking me to do something that's very uncomfortable, and I don't know if I can handle it, but I guess I'll trust in him. Okay, I think I'll go. Let's say we get that far. All right, so let's say we go to South Africa, or let's say we go whatever this thing is that God has in mind for you right now. And you go there and you say, okay, all right, I've sold my house. I've sold the kids or whatever I did with them. I don't know what I did. But, you know, I got myself down there. And here I am, man. You know, I'm told what to do and I'm ready and I did it and I trust in you, Lord. Okay, here I am. Let's do it. Let's save all these people. And nothing happens. Oh, wait a minute. I did all this and nothing happens. Think about Abraham, right? Remember Abraham? We talked about Abraham in Genesis. Remember, God talked to him and said, pick up your stuff and head over to what eventually became the Promised Land, right? And he picked up, his nephew and a couple other people and Sari at the time. And they got partway. They went to Laban. His father came along. Unfortunately, his father died in Laban. Then he moved on to the Promised Land. Anyway, so he did. He did what he was told. He got himself his camels and his tents, and he hauled out there into the middle of this wilderness and set up camp. Okay, God, here I am. did what I did, exactly what you told me to do. Here I am. I'm now ready to for you to fulfill your promise, which was to provide my, I'm going to have as many children as stars in the sky. I mean, you know, some really nice promises he got, the Abrahamic covenant, whatever. Anyway, so here he is. Here I am. Okay. Nothing happens. 10 years. Nothing happens. Finally, Sarah says, I'm tired of waiting. Why don't you have a child by the servant girl over here? Because, you know, I'm, let's see, she's 80 at that point. Sarah's 80 at that point, and Abraham would be 90. And Sarah says, I don't, how can I have children, right? She says. And so they go through the Ishmael thing, right? They have Ishmael, which is not Isaac, and went through all that deal. And then Abraham raises him, and he's like 10 years old. And now Abraham's saying, okay, well, I have this son. Now, how does this work? How does this continue? And God says, no, he's not the one. He says, just wait. Sarah's going to get pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. That's how they say it, I guess. However he says it, I forget. But anyway, it's now Sarah's turn, and Sarah laughs. And God says, why are you laughing? You know, we go through that deal, right? And then, sure enough, Isaac is born, and now they have Ishmael, and Sarah's jealous, and Sarah casts Ishmael out into the woods, gets rid of him, leaves him to die, basically. But of course, an angel intervenes and saves him, but that's a side story. My point with all this is Abraham's following the way, but it's 20 years before the fulfillment begins. So what was going, why did God just ask him to go 20 years too soon? Was that God's mistake? No. What was going on in those 20 years? He was working out the selfishness, pride, and fear in Abraham during that process. So let me turn all this around a little bit and let you think about why God sends us on these things. You know, let's say he sends me to South Africa, and I see, okay, you're sending me to South Africa, and I went 2 times now. And I preached in a number of churches and helped out in the kids, taking care of kids and farming and all those things. And I say, okay, I'm going there to help these kids. I'm going there to help these churches. That's what's in my mind. So I go there, I do that, and as best I can. But nevertheless, you go there, you come back, and you go there and think, okay, these are the things I sort of did while I was there, and maybe they had some impact. Only the Holy Spirit knows. You know, God may tell me someday on the other side if it had any effect. But I was changed more than the people I went to see, you know? And I think anyone who goes on a mission trip will usually tell you that. You know, I may go to a church and preach one Sunday morning. Okay, they hear another preacher, and then you're gone. And you probably didn't change a whole lot of lives, but you were changed. And the fact is, we're often sent on what seems like missions for other people, and the whole purpose is to change us. At least the major purpose is to change us. I'm sure there's something positive about it on the other end. I can't really see as well as I can see how it changes us. But when I look at a mission team going out, you know, that goes out and it does certain things, and sure, that's all good stuff. But when they come back, it's very different. Because while they were gone, they took the step to go. They made sacrifices to go. While they were there, they had no support system. So they really needed to depend on God while they were there. It fosters dependency on God instead of friends and family. You know, you're separated from your support systems. So anyway, just thought I'd throw that in the mix. But oftentimes, we get sent somewhere to do a mission, and all of a sudden, the mission's not there for 20 years, if that's, you know. Our expectations are shattered. It's like we gave up all this stuff. We gave up our house. We gave up everything to go there, and God says, I need to wait 20 years, you know. We don't understand that he needs the 20 years to change us to be ready for the mission. But that's the case. It's all about changing us, you know? But that's important. That's good stuff, because we need to be changed, don't we? We really aren't okay the way we are. God is sanctifying us every day. It's hard work, you know? It's not the follow the easiest path of the world, like water running downhill. It's actually hearing the word of the Holy Spirit, following it, enduring through it, learning from it, and then trying to live it. You know, if you, the Christian life, it's just that way. If you read Matthew 7, 13, 14, we've all heard this, but I'll just say it again. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It is a challenge. It is a challenge to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it leads you where you need to go. Let's talk a little more about who the Holy Spirit is. You know, a lot of this I get from reading different books. You know, R.T. Kendall, he visits us now and then. He wrote a book called Holy Fire, and great book. There's that and another one by Mr. Chan I read. But this one on Holy Fire from R.T., if you're into reading books, you know, Christian books, this is a great, really good book. And it's about the Holy Spirit, of course. And he lists 21 things that a believer should know about the Holy Spirit. So I've got these 21 things, and I could put you right to sleep right now about talking about 21 things. However, I probably actually will mention them all, but I will only dwell on a few that I relate to, because this was really neat, that the Holy Spirit has basically 21 functions in our life, 21 issues that affect us. And I think so many of us just say, oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit's in me. Yeah, he leads me now and then. And maybe on a good day, he gives me power to do something, to heal somebody, you know, two or three things like that. There's actually a lot more to it. And I just want to throw this out at you. And I'm not doing this to make anyone feel guilty. I'm up here because I need a lot of help. Okay, remember, that's where I started off. But I think it's value to know areas that the Holy Spirit functions in that can help us. Because all we have to do is get down on our knees and pray and ask. You know, first ask, you know, if we had a problem of ignoring the Holy Spirit when he asked us to do something that was uncomfortable, tell him. You just ask for forgiveness if that's how you feel, if you feel that's a wrong thing to do. You know, and tell him that, and maybe we've said no so often that he doesn't say things anymore because he knows you're going to say no. So if you feel that's wrong, pray to him about it. Or maybe even before that, maybe talk to other people in the church about it if you need help to get started. But in the end, pray to the Holy Spirit and say, you know, I haven't been listening to you. I need you in my life more. I want to hear what you have to say. Please try again. And God's infinitely patient. We are his children, you know. We're like five-year-olds, you know. You know, it's just, yeah, you know, you're just off doing your own thing, but you come around. All right, my child, he's listening to me. The Holy Spirit loves that. So just ask. And, you know, he'll ask you to do something. Probably very simple. Won't ask you to jump in, you know, sell all your stuff and go to Alaska or something immediately. That if that's his plan for you, eventually he'll work you up to that, but it won't be overnight. But, you know, he understands that God promises he won't ask you or put you in a situation you can't handle. He knows what you can handle. He knows exactly what your fears are. He knows your capabilities. He knows your strengths. He knows your breaking points. He knows you better than you do. Oftentimes, you'll accept too much. He knows how much to spoon feed his children. So just ask him. But we'll go through this list a little bit while we have time. Some things I'm just going to run through. And if you're interested, like I said, read Holy Fire by R.T. Kendall. Each of these items are talked about at length, and it's really worth reading about it. And everything and the reading about it shows the scriptures he draws from. All of this is Bible-based. It's not just off the top of somebody's head. And number one, it says the Holy Spirit is God. We know that. He's part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. I already mentioned that. He has feelings. He has joy. He has sadness. We are made in God's image. Guess what? That's also the image of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's God. So, he's not this little power or something. He's a person. And he's someone you can talk to and relate to and interact with. The Holy Spirit is eternal. As I said, the Trinity was from eternity past to eternity future. He was there through all things. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All three of them are. You will only hear the truth from the Holy Spirit. He cannot lie. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. He hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit, using people, wrote the Bible. So if you hold the Bible, the Word of God, as sacred, it came from the Holy Spirit. One I'll dwell on a little bit is the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Okay, it says in John 14, verse 26, He will teach you all things. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, remain in Him. Interesting. He's a teacher. He's your primary teacher. Do you know that? For me, I'll throw out my two cents, because I don't have a lot of sense, but I'll just throw them out. I talked to the prayer team, I think, a couple weeks ago. Remember, I read The Secrets of the Secret Place what's his name? Bob Sorge. Thank you. I just lose it once in a while. Secrets of the Secret Place. And presently, the prayer team is going through the another book by Bob Sorge, but similar process. What that reminded me when I looked at the new book was in The Secrets of the Secret Place, how it kind of followed a process where praying, you can pray reading the scriptures. And I remember following that from Bob Sorge's book. And I found that really good. And what happens when you pray reading the scriptures is you're reading the scriptures, you're asking for the Holy Spirit to be in the reading. And as you're reading, things come into your mind. The Holy Spirit is actually interpreting that scripture for you and your problems that day. And it's not like reading a dry book. It really has value. And at first you say, well, maybe. But then further in the day, you'll get confirmation. Like something else will come up. Or some other area, especially if you're involved in the Bible in different ways, you'll hit it again. It's so what I evolved to for me was, and I remember last year the pastor got us in as a church reading the Bible from front to back, basically reading the Bible in a year. And I started that, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, about which is when I probably read Sorge's book, first book. And what's nice about that is, you can go to Bible Gateway and you can hook up to that and you can read the Bible in a year, and you just go to the website and up pops the Old and New Testament scriptures for that day, and it leads you from Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi or whatever it is, and it also steps to Matthew through Revelations. So you get a big piece of the Old Testament because it's bigger and a smaller piece of the New Testament because it's smaller, but you go through both books in parallel every day and do the whole thing. And you start Genesis 1, Matthew 1 in January 1st. And so the advantage of using something like that for me was that because I work with computers at work, I have a laptop at home, and I have a smartphone in my pocket, so I'm kind of equipped. So wherever I am, I can pull up Bible Gateway and read my passage for the day. And while I'm reading the passage, the Holy Spirit's there. So That's sort of my connection, and the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and He does other things too. He guides us and so forth, but we'll get to that. But it's a powerful way for me to learn, and for me, that's my primary learning path today. is reading the scripture, hearing the Holy Spirit, and see what the Holy Spirit says about the scripture I'm reading. Now, there's other ways we can learn as Christians, as you know. You can come to church and hear someone like me babble on for an hour. That's one way. Or another way is to read books, like the books I read to prepare for this, like R.T. Kendall's Holy Fire. And all of those are excellent things to learn. But without the Holy Spirit in any of them, it won't work. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to interpret things for us. Holy Spirit is our teacher. I always talked about how the Holy Spirit can be quenched, and it's usually quenched by fear more than anything else, fear of change, fear of following the Holy Spirit. Where is he going to take me? I don't have control of my life anymore. You know, when we're saved, we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We like the Savior part. We're not so sure about the Lord part. And that's the Lord part. Jesus needs to lead our lives. And that can be a fearful thing. You can also grieve the Holy Spirit, and the grieve Holy Spirit I mentioned before, and that has to do with sin in our lives. So it's you know, we need to be righteous people as best we can. And we all fall short, so we just need to keep working that and praying for forgiveness and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us out of that. And again, it's the Holy Spirit that breaks addictions. You know, we all come into life with a bunch of fallen issues, and the Holy Spirit helps us get out. Another key thing is the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. Now, what's that about? It's about showing us where we have these problems in our lives, right? Conviction. It shows us the sin in our lives. And it's only the Holy Spirit can make us see our sin and show us the need for righteousness and the urgency of the gospel. You know, and it's so important to understand that's the Holy Spirit's job. And he does convict us. You know, when we do something and it doesn't feel right, guess who's telling us as a believer it doesn't feel right? It's the Holy Spirit. And feel free to talk to the Holy Spirit about it. That would be beneficial. But nevertheless, that's where it comes from. It's also important to know that because that's the Holy Spirit's job, that's not really our job. You know, it's not my job to go around and point fingers at everyone that I know and say, you know, you really ought to do this and you really ought to give up this and, you know, you got problems in your life. That's not my job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. Because why does the Holy Spirit do better than me? Well, first of all, he's loving and can do it in love, and I'm kind of obnoxious. And, you know, what are you telling me that for? You know, who are you to tell me, right? But more than that, the Holy Spirit knows us so well. He knows, he sees us, and he sees all of our failings. And he says, the Holy Spirit, I'm guessing, says, okay, this one's next, because you can handle it. And takes us to it and convicts us of it and takes us out of it. And then, praise God, we're free of that one. And then the Holy Spirit says, this one's next. The Holy Spirit works in a methodical, understanding, loving way and knows how to go about it. When we start pointing fingers at each other, it's not perceived nicely. And we don't know whether the person's ready or not. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're just obnoxious, you know, unless it's blatant sin. I mean, obviously, if someone's in doing something horrible, you need to speak about it. But that's a different issue. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the areas in our life that need correction. The Holy Spirit is our guide. You know, he's a guide into all truth. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So even to understand what the Bible is saying, you need the Holy Spirit to guide you through the process. The Holy Spirit speaks only what the Father gives him to say. The Holy Spirit can predict the future. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a standard issue that the Trinity always raises up the other parts. One of my favorites is the Holy Spirit is our reminder. Can you tell I have trouble with that at times? But he promises that he will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is in John 14, verse 26. He will bring remembrance all that I have said to you. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Because, you know, Jesus said a lot in 3 years, and all of a sudden the disciples are on their own. Let's see, what do I say here? Jesus told me about that. The Holy Spirit brings it ahead. And he promises us to bring it out when we need it. Especially, you know, when I said the power of witnessing, if you step out the witness, the words will come. And the right words will come for that person to hear. That's why it's so important to use the Holy Spirit to find the words. Because, you know, we can dream up, gee, I ought to say it this way, and here's my methods, I'll leave it at that, of how I'm going to speak to this person. You know, you go through in your head how I'm going to speak to someone who doesn't believe. And then you go to do it, and it's nothing like that, because the Holy Spirit knows that person needs to hear. Anyway, it's so good. And the Holy Spirit gives power. We talked about the power when we talked about Acts 2, the power of the Holy Spirit we saw back in Acts 2 when we heard the wind and saw the fire, and then the power of understanding and the power of witnessing. We have those same powers. I mean, I may not have a fire coming out of my head right now, but there is the power of understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit that's helping me, and he will give me the power of witnessing. He will. He does. And then we get to the last few, which probably are the ones most people think about, which is the power manifests through various spiritual gifts. That's not the main reason for the Holy Spirit. All this other stuff I've talked about, to me, is the main reason. But there is these side issues like spiritual gifts such as wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those are all for the common good. Those are given to us, I believe. First, we have to believe in them. Then we have to ask for them. And if it fits what God has in mind, God has a plan for each of us. And if having one of these gifts helps to move that plan along, helps you accomplish your purpose, I'm sure you'll get it, or maybe multiples. And probably the thing that prevents us from getting them is our pride. You know, God knows if he gave you a gift, how you'll react to it. And he knows whether you'll use it humbly to achieve your purpose or use it not so humbly to show what a great healer you are. You know, and it's off, you know, God, that's awful. Because people around you will say, oh, he's a healer. Wow, why don't you come heal over here? You know, I mean, the world wants to drag you into pridefulness. So you really need to be ready to accept the gift. And God knows if you are. But it's his choice. It says, you know, the Holy Spirit determines who gets what. And it's like gravy. It's good. Also, it's the Holy Spirit that directs people to Jesus and makes him real. You know, we take it for, you know, we've been through this process. We know Jesus. We know we believe in him with our hearts. We're there. We love him. We've been believers for years, many of us. And it was the Holy Spirit that allowed that to happen. You know, if the Holy Spirit isn't involved, it just doesn't happen. No matter how many words you throw out at people, it's like, you know, water off a duck's back. The Holy Spirit is what changes. You know, when I mentioned Peter talked to the 3,000, the Holy Spirit cut them to the heart and they all believed. The Holy Spirit has to come in and cut them to the heart and they believe. And, you know, I don't understand when the Holy Spirit does that and when he doesn't. Who am I? But it does require the Holy Spirit, and praise God for when he does it. Also, the Holy Spirit manifests through various fruits. We know the fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I can't remember those, so I have to read them. But those are the long-term effects of a life with the Holy Spirit. And I see it in our church all the time. I've been here long enough that I've seen people who have been here for many years, and I just see these qualities coming out more and more over time. with wonderful people here. And the last one I'll touch on is the Holy Spirit gives renewed power. We saw the apostles receive the power on Pentecost, big time, bang, 3,000 saved, 2,000 more saved. But not long after that, and I think it was several weeks later, it happened again. So it's not unusual to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve some purpose, and then it sort of fades, and then it can come again. So don't give up. You know, if it's there, the power of the Holy Spirit's there for your ability for understanding and witnessing, and when you need it again, it'll be there. So I think that's all I'll say. I think I'm running out of time. Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we need you to change us, Father. Only through you can we truly worship. Spirit of the Lord, you are the one who brings us to a place where we can worship. You are the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of life. Thank you for the truth, the holiness, and the life you give us. We need your wisdom and understanding as we seek to live this life. Keep us from disbelief, from fear. We need your strength to help us do what you are asking us to do and to live how you are asking us to live. Speak loudly and drown out the other voices calling us to conform to the patterns of the world. You are the Spirit of self-control and love. Give us the self-control needed to deny our flesh and follow you. Give us a love strong enough to motivate courageous action. Manifest through us that we may serve and love your bride, the church, as you do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We don't know exactly what that means and looks like for each of us yet in the particular places you've called us to inhabit. But nonetheless, whatever it means, we ask for your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.